Charles and I were talking before service, and I told him it seems like it was just a few months ago that we began the study in the book of Genesis, and here we are bringing the close to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Bill asked what we were going to look at next, and if you would, begin to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What we will attempt to do is cover Matthew, Mark, and Luke on Wednesday nights, and we'll look at John on Sundays. So that will be the approach in which we're going to start looking at the Gospels once we bring a close to the Old Testament. But what we want to do in the next few weeks, as we begin to introduce and get into a study back in the New Testament, want to cover some of the things that happened in that 400-year span between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. Remember, we talked about that this morning in our Bible study, that there was a 400-year span of time that there was not any prophecy being revealed by Jehovah God to His people. But there was a lot of activity taking place. For example, as we close out the Old Testament and we look at those 400 years and we begin our study in the New Testament, you're going to see a drastic change in the priesthood and in the Jewish people by the time we began looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as you begin looking, if you will kind of look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, look at the section that deals with John the Baptist and then begin the birth of Christ and kind of approach it from that standpoint, because we're going to look at those three books together. Because so much of the information that's recorded in Matthew is also covered in Mark and Luke. So we may be covering three books at one time. So kind of reading in that perspective as you begin to prepare for our New Testament study. Remember, if you will, as we studied together this morning from the book of Malachi, we talked about how that the book of Malachi was a very unusual book. Unusual in the sense that it began to start a new type of teaching. And we talked about the type, the style of teaching that Malachi used. And we said that Malachi would use this approach. He would make a complaint about the people. Then the people would say, "Oh no, we didn't do that. What do you mean to say that we did this, this, and that?" And then Malachi would come back and say, "This is why we said what we said about you." And just for a brief reminder of that, we started out in chapters 1 and 2 talking about Malachi, and Malachi says that God loved them tremendously. And they were complaining about God's love. They could not understand why the promises that God made to these people, the Jews of this particular era, had not become a reality. They had forgotten about the fact that they were delivered out of bondage, out of Babylonian captivity, and they were permitted to go back to their homelands. But what they really failed to consider was that these promises that God has always given to His people, the blessings that He's always blessed them with, have been conditional blessings. Conditional upon the premise that you keep my statutes, my commandments, you love me, you give me your heart, your mind, and your soul, and when you do that, I'll bless you and bless you and bless you. But when you fail to do that, then you'll be punished because of it. You see, that's the nature of God. That's the justice of God. There's the nature of God, the justice of God, that cannot tolerate sin forever. And then, of course, there's the love, mercy, and compassion of God, in the sense that when we began our study in the Old Testament, By the time we got to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, down about verse 6, Adam and Eve had sinned, and sin had separated them from God. And when that moment took place, God's plan for redemption became a reality. And by the time we got to the 15th verse of chapter 3, we learned that from the seed of woman was going to come someone that would bruise the head of Satan. By the time we got to the 12th chapter, we learned that it was going to come from the seed of Abraham. And David's throne was going to be reestablished when the sinless Son of God came into the world. And here we are in the book of Malachi, and we're preparing for that moment. We're seeing the solution to sin become a reality. Look at all of the things that we've looked at, all of the prophets we've listened to, and here we are now standing on the brink, on the verge, when all the time is right and God's plan is to bring His Son into the world. He'll willingly die on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood to solve the problem of sin. Now, once that takes place, we've got a tremendous responsibility upon our shoulders to let people know what's going on with sin and the solution to sin and what is the requirement for man to be forgiven of his sin. Now, as we start into the third chapter of the book of Malachi, and as we bring the book of Malachi to a close and the Old Testament section of prophecy, notice, if you will, what the Bible says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you see shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now stop and think about what a blessing that is. In reality, what Malachi is telling these people is that you have let Jehovah God down tremendously. You haven't grown spiritually at all. But in spite of the way that you have lived, in spite of the sins that you've committed, the time is about right. The time is right for me to send my messenger to lay the groundwork, to lay the pathway for the sinless Son of God to be brought into the world and begin His earthly ministry, and of course, eventually, to die on the cross and shed His blood and to be placed in that borrowed tomb to be raised from the dead. Remember, if you will, back in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, turn back there just a second, if you don't mind. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah has this to say. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now listen in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now as we close out the book of Malachi, what does Malachi say? I'm ready. I will send my messenger before you. Now notice, if you will, we learn in Matthew the third chapter exactly who that messenger is going to be. In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, read with me. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and his leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Now notice what happened. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. Now remember, we said a few moments ago you were going to see a drastic change in the Jewish people in general in that 400-year transition period between the end of the Old and the beginning of the New Testament. You're really going to see a difference in the priesthood, and how that the priesthood basically turned up or wound up being nothing more than a political office. Now, John the Baptist sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming. You see, by the time the New Testament opens up and we begin to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got four sects of Pharisees, Jewish people. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Zealots, so you see, they're splintered up among themselves. So John sees two groups of them coming. The most prominent two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Remember, if you will, we talked about this morning in Romans, the 9th chapter. Paul would later on make the illustration, just like Malachi did, about drawing a distinction between Jacob and his descendants and Esau and his descendants. And he'll say that Jehovah God can do just like he did with Jacob and Esau. He can choose the nation of Israel as opposed to the nation of the Edomites. And he's going to choose the Gentiles to bring into his kingdom. And that's exactly what reference is being made to right here with John the Baptist. You see, he's laying the groundwork. He's laying the pavement, laying the road for the sinless Son of God to make the similar statement, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You Pharisees and you Sadducees, you Jewish people, you've got to embrace the gospel. You've got to believe that I, the Messiah, have come. I have died and been buried and have been raised from the dead, and I'm now King of kings and Lord of lords. I'm your priest. I'm your king. I'm sitting and reigning on my throne of glory in the heavenly abode. I'm reigning over this heavenly Jerusalem that we talked about under our study of the prophets. So you see, Malachi is saying that it's about time for John the Baptist to lay the pavement and the groundwork for the Son of God to come into this world. And he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 in Malachi chapter 3, But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soul. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You see, he's saying, I'm going to make it possible. When I come, when I'm sitting on my throne, when I'm ruling my kingdom, I'm going to offer you Jewish people an opportunity to be cleansed and purified, to be washed. Oh yes, there will be some conditions, just like there were conditions during Malachi's day, during Isaiah and Jeremiah's day, during Moses' day, during David's day. The conditions, of course, would be you're going to have to accept me as the Messiah. You're going to have to acknowledge that I am the Savior of the world. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Notice, if you will, what he's saying here. He's basically telling his listening audience that it's going to be like it was in the beginning. Back when everything was wonderful and everything was beautiful as they were at the foot of Sinai, getting ready to start their wilderness journey into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be like that again. Remember, if you will, when we were studying in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, he begins to talk about this new covenant that's going to be made possible when the time is right, when the Son of God leaves heaven, when he establishes his kingdom as he sits upon his throne, as he brings this new covenant into existence. Now notice, if you will, turn with me for just a second over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Now the Hebrew writer is going to begin talking about encouraging these Jewish New Testament Christians to not turn their backs on God. Don't be unfaithful to Christ. Don't lose your faith and give up your faith for anything, because it's the most important thing to you in the world. Now, remember, if you will, they had a great deal of opposition. The Judaizing teachers were trying to get them to mix parts of the old law with the new law, intertwine the old covenant with the new, and bring in circumcision, bring in certain sacrifices that they enjoyed and wanted to be a part of. And the Hebrew writer is trying to show them the superiority between the old covenant, the new covenant, as opposed to the old. He's going to go into great lengths to show the superiority of Jesus Christ as opposed to the angels and as opposed to the prophets. Now, by the time we get to chapter 9, down about verse 15, he's already been talking about the temporary sacrifices of the Levites. Remember what we said this morning? Malachi said, I'm going to take away your power. You're no longer going to have the office that you once had as Levites. You see why the Pharisees and the Sadducees rejected the Messiah? You see why they were so angry when he said, look, you should have known this. You're no longer going to be a priest. Everybody in this new covenant is going to be a priest, and they're going to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, and they're going to be beautiful and sweet-smelling savor to Jehovah God. It's not going to be like your contaminated sacrifices that you offered of the halt and the lame. I'm relieving you of your responsibility. Now notice, if you will, The Hebrew writer in chapter 9 has been talking about that and talking about these sacrifices that were just temporary. These sacrifices of animals and the incense and sweet savors that they were offering. You get down to verse 15 and it says, "And for this cause, he is the mediator," talking about Jesus, "of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." You see why this new heavenly Jerusalem is so valuable? Do you see why it should be a source of comfort and hope for the Jews as well as the Gentiles? It's because in it you have eternal life. Now notice, if you will, you get a little bit further into chapter 10 of the Hebrew writer's message. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." This is basically a direct quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Then notice, if you will, over in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, down about verse 22. Here's what the Hebrew writer says. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians? Look, this is a special arrangement that's on the horizon, that's going to come, and you need to be able to benefit from that blessing. Notice, if you will, in chapter 13, down about verse 15, it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And then he tells them, "Do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You see what he's saying about this new priesthood that he's going to put into existence? Back under the Old Testament, these sacrifices, this covenant, was based upon the premise that if you remember my statutes and my commandments, I'll give you rain in due season. But if you forget those statutes and those commandments, I'll hold back the rain. That's exactly what was happening. They had gone back to Jerusalem, and the grapevines weren't producing like it was when the Babylonian king took them into captivity. The crops wasn't producing the corn and the grain that it was when the Babylonian king took them away. And they were complaining to Jehovah God. And basically what Jehovah God is telling them through the prophet Malachi is, will a man rob God? You're talking about me. You're talking about Jehovah God, and I'm not blessing you. And you have robbed me. And of course their response was, how? What do you mean I robbed God? Wherein have we robbed thee? And Malachi said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. In other words, you need to repent. You need to get your lives right. You need to take advantage of this new covenant that's going to take place. And he closes in chapter 4, beginning in verses 5 and 6. And he says, behold, I will send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what he's talking about here is, I'm sending someone like Elijah. In essence, what he's saying is, I'm sending John the Baptist. He's going to be the forerunner. He's going to prepare the way. He's going to let you know the time is right, and when the sinless Son of God comes preaching repentance for the kingdom of God's at hand, you need to listen. You need to accept him. You need to confess him. And you need to be prepared for this new covenant that's going to come. Now, how do we know he's talking about John the Baptist? Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, down about verse 17. It almost quotes verbatim from verse 5 of Malachi 4. It says, he shall go before him in the spirit, who? John the Baptist. In spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? To know, as we close out the Old Testament, Malachi is basically telling his listening audience, why don't you repent? Why don't you quit your complaining and bellyaching about God and pay attention to what the prophets are teaching you? There's a beautiful sunrise in the future. I'm going to send you, John the Baptist, to lay the groundwork. Then, as Paul said in Galatians 4 and in verse 4, when the fullness of time has come, God will send forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under law. Think what a marvelous event this is going to be. Now, the Hebrew writer we've been reading in chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13. But in this section of Scripture, the Hebrew writer talks about what a special event his coming is. You see, this man needs a body prepared for him. You see, he's God. He's deity. And what does he need? He needs a fleshly body. But not just anybody, he needs a body that is from the lineage of David. From the seed of David. And the Hebrew writer said that is exactly what this man had. This is what a miracle this really was. He was both God and deity. He is both God and man. And the last thing you need to do is reject his message, the gospel. We have a tremendous responsibility because people in the religious world today cannot even in their mind focus and compare the sinless Son of God, who they know and acknowledge as the Savior of the world. They can't connect him with his message. They can't connect him with the gospel. They can't identify with him the revealer of the gospel. Now, what does the Hebrew writer say that he speaks to us today? Jesus does. Through the Word of God. Through the New Testament. He doesn't speak to us in some strange, mysterious manner. He speaks to us through the Word of God. His revelation. His new covenant that Jeremiah talked about and many of the other prophets. What a blessing it is if we can just formulate that in our mind. Present it in such a way that people can take off their denominational glasses and just open up the Bible and read it and not be confused and perplexed. It's really sad to see how many people in the denominational world can be so sincerely honest, but yet so sincerely incorrect in their evaluation as to what the Bible teaches. It's because they're looking at it through denominational lenses, denominational glasses. We need to talk about this new covenant. We need to talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God and how that we can depend upon His Word, the Gospel, for the information that we need to live our lives pleasing and acceptable to God, to be able to offer up these spiritual sacrifices to God, which is a sweet savor to Him, that contains the information that tells us and informs us what we need to do to be New Testament Christians and be a member of this kingdom, this holy city, this spiritual Jerusalem that contains eternal life. If you're in the audience, you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as Dale leads us at this time of service?